Good morning, West End. We are so glad you're joining us here this morning, wherever you are. We know this looks a little different, but regardless, we are so glad that you're here and you're worshiping our God with us together. Let's sing.
Child. Thank you for your continued financial support of West End Church. Your giving allows us to continue to live out our mission in our community and to bring the good news of Jesus to the world around us and to put the love of Jesus Christ into action. Today, we invite you to remember, particularly in your giving, our Christian Education Fund. You can give either by mailing checks to the church office or by going to the West End website and clicking on the donate button. Thank you. Please join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you and praise you for the beauty of your world and your faithfulness from season to season. Thank you for upholding us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for all the gifts that you give us, even in these unusual times. I pray that you would give us eyes to see the gifts that you give us. Help us to live with a spirit of gratitude and wonder and awe. And Heavenly Father, I pray that in this time that you would especially reveal yourself, make your presence known to those who are hurting, to those who are sick, to those who are struggling in the midst of this pandemic. We pray for healing, and we pray for a swift end to this pandemic. God, I pray that you would bring peace in a world that feels so divided and broken. May we, who call ourselves followers of Jesus, may we be examples of love and hope to a world who needs to see it and know it. Amen. When I was in elementary school, I had a PE teacher who he did this thing with me where he would sort of run through a litany of nicknames. He would, you know, see me in class, he'd say, "Corey, Coreman, the Apple Core." And I don't really know why, but for some reason, calling me Apple Core just didn't sit right with me. I didn't like it. Maybe, I don't know, because an Apple Core was the thing that you sort of discarded. I don't know. And in the end, he's a great guy. I've since had lunch with him. He's a good guy. Maybe I just didn't like PE in general because, well, I didn't really like PE. But names have the power to shape our lives, have the power to tell stories about us, have the power to give a twist to our life. And that's what I want to wrestle with today, is I want to think about that idea of names and reputation and identity and how it can give a plot twist to our life. And we're going to see that especially in the story of Rahab. Rahab comes to us from Joshua chapter 2. And in Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we read this. "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. 'Go, look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab:
Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. So there's a fair amount to unpack here. This is sort of the setup of the story, right? Joshua, who we might recall, if you're familiar with the story of the Bible, as the people of Israel, they leave Egypt, they wander through the wilderness, and they come to the border of the land that God has promised to give them. And Moses, the leader at the time, sends 12 spies into the land, one of whom is a young man named Joshua. 10 of the spies report poorly. 2 say, hey, we can do it with God on our side. One of those 2 is Joshua. So Joshua, a spy on his own, who's been there, he sends out 2 spies who, well, A, they're apparently discovered almost immediately, and B, well, they seem to go straight to a place where they shouldn't be going, right? Rahab, the prostitute. And I think it's funny, right? I think one of the things we saw last week, if you watched us last week, if you could follow along through the sound issues we had last week, is that God is able to work in and through us despite our failures and our shortcomings. So, right, some days right now, I'm a big fan of The Office, and right now I kind of feel like this meme just gets me right now. Right, it's like Kevin makes this giant vat of chili. He's super excited about it. He pours himself into it, and he's like, "I'm. This is me. This is what I'm really proud of." And then it just spills all over the floor, and it's just an absolute disaster. Right? We try and we work so hard, and we get all of our plans sort of laid in a row for this strange and unusual time that we live in, and only it just ends up as a giant mess. Right? We enter a 3-week pause after we thought we had everything sort of straightened out, or, you know, I think we have to kind of laugh at it, and maybe I laugh because if I feel like if I don't laugh, all I can do is just cry. But I think it's a beautiful thing that the story of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2 begins with comic failure, utter absolute comic failure. And the reality is that victory that is going to happen here, how this all is going to play out, it's not because the spies are so smart or so brilliant or so good. No, it's because it's in God's hands. And friends, I know for me, I need that reminder right now. I need to just rest in that. The reality is making it through this, coming out on the other side of this, a healthier, stronger, more better version of ourselves, and by better version of ourselves, I mean more the person that God has created us to be. Becoming that person on the other side of COVID, becoming that church on the other side of COVID, it's not because of what we do. It's because of what God does. And that's how this story starts, with comic failure of these spies who go straight into the city and immediately are discovered and go straight to a place where they're presumably not supposed to go. And so, from the beginning, we see these plot twists beginning to develop. And we meet Rahab. Rahab is our unexpected heroine. Right? Rahab is often, when I think back on sermons that I've heard about Rahab over the years, Rahab is often used as an example of God being able to accept us no matter what wrong or bad things we have done. Right? Even Rahab, the prostitute, she could be loved and used by God. And that's certainly true. But I actually don't think that's the point here. You see, according to rabbinic tradition, Rahab was only 10 years old when she became a prostitute. 10 years old. Women in the ancient world, they didn't become prostitutes because they wanted to. They were forced into it. It's quite possible that Rahab is enslaved, or that she is completely out of resources, that this is the only path available to her at best, but most likely she is not an agent in this. When we meet her, she's a victim, she's been abused, and yet somehow, despite this, she has the strength to hope. You see, hope is not the realm of the weak. It takes strength to hope. It takes strength to look down a system of injustice, to look down a system of disenfranchisement, to look down a system that has said your voice does not matter and is not welcome here, and to stand up for it. It takes strength to face a terrible situation and to refuse to let it define you, to refuse to let it claim you. It takes strength to look at uncertainty, to look at a future that we can't hold on to and to know what's going to happen and declare that what we are experiencing right now is not and will not be the end of the story. Some of us are in the middle of a chapter of grief. And we are walking a journey with loss and wondering what it looks like to step forward into the next stage of life. It takes strength to hope. You are strong. You are strong to face each day, not knowing what today will bring. Some of us are walking a journey with mental illness, with depression or anxiety. And every fiber of our being wants to just shut down, to give in, to stop. It takes strength. It takes strength to step forward. It takes strength to reach out to a therapist. It takes strength. Some days it takes strength just to get out of bed. And that's okay. You are strong. Some of us walk a journey with abuse. And we have experienced things in our life that we should never have to have experienced. Friends, I want you to know that there is hope. That abuse does not claim you. And that Jesus offers healing and restoration. Rahab, the prostitute, in the face of unimaginable trauma, abuse, she chooses the path of hope. And so in Joshua chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Because sometimes God uses unexpected people in unexpected ways to make sure that what God wants to have happen is what comes to pass. And once the coast is clear, Rahab speaks to the spies. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There's that report, right? We've heard about you. We know what God has done through you. We've heard the stories about you. And what I find really interesting is that the story that they have heard about them isn't just any story, but it reflects specifically a song that Moses and his sister Miriam sang in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 15, verses 14 through 16, Moses and Miriam sing, the nations will hear and tremble, anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized into trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be still as a stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. Do you catch the references to verse 11 of Joshua chapter 2? Right? Rahab says, this fear has fallen on us. And it's exactly what Moses and Miriam had sung about, what they said was going to happen. The words that we speak about ourselves and the stories that we tell and the songs that we sing, they have power to define how others see and experience us. And so the story we tell about ourselves, if it's a story of what God is doing, that has the power to transform the world. When I worked in campus ministry, The years in, before I had gotten there, there had been sort of a series of challenges that the ministry had gone through. And I remember one time sitting down with one of my mentors, and he said, "You've got to come up. You have to figure out the best way to present that narrative, right? You have to figure out how to share that narrative in a way that speaks to what God is doing and what God will do." Right? That doesn't mean that we deny the reality of what happens. It doesn't mean that we cover over or paper over or put a mask on over what's going on and what really happened. But it means that we need to tell the story in such a way that it honors the truth, but it also speaks to what God was doing, how God led and guided throughout that journey, and where God is going to go. The stories we tell have power. Moses and Miriam sang a song in the desert, and the words have reached out to Jericho. We can tell the story of this time as a story of how God used it to spark renewal, how God used it to bring us back into our homes and to gather with our family for worship in a way that we hadn't done before. We can use this to tell a story of how God is going to make this into a Gideon moment. I got a message from an organization that I followed this week that said, hey, maybe this is a Gideon moment. Maybe this is that time that God is going to sort of separate us all out, send some people home. But what God is going to do is that God is going to do something amazing and something miraculous that we never expected, that we can't put down to our strength, that we can only put down to God's strength. How we describe and tell the story of what's happening right now matters. Because I'm going to tell you that right now we are worshiping in our homes because it's the best way that we can respond to the call of our community and put that love of our community into action. There's a story to be told there. And we can rightly lament it. We can wish and hope and pray for the day that we can gather again in person. But at the same time, we can celebrate that God has not abandoned us. That God is still with us, before us, to guide us, beside us, to befriend us, beneath us, to support us, behind us, to protect us. I was thinking this week about songs that we sing and how we worship and what we do when we worship. And it reminded me that music was sort of at the heartbeat of the civil rights movement. And as I was doing some reading and studying about music in the civil rights movement, I came across this quote from composer and scholar Bernice Johnson Reagan. And she said this, she describes the songs of the civil rights movement as, quote, the collective breath of the movement. We inhale together the sustaining power of God, and we exhale the promise of his victory. We inhale together the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, and we exhale together the promise of God's equipping strength. We inhale together the stories of what God has done to bring freedom and justice and hope, and we exhale the promise that God is setting all things to right. You see, it strikes me that the earliest church grew by leaps and bounds, especially among women and those who were enslaved, those who were on the outskirts of society. You see, everywhere that the apostles went, everywhere that the message of Jesus went, those who had been downtrodden, those who were outsiders, those who had been, who were minorities, those who were disempowered, they were given a promise of hope. And in the first 300 years of the church just grew by leaps and bounds among those who were powerless, among those whose society said didn't matter, among those who the world had rejected. And it wasn't until Constantine sort of baptized the Christian church, baptized the empire, that we have this alignment of the Christian faith and power. You see, following Jesus isn't about getting power. And any time the followers of Jesus pursue power in this world, it tends to be trouble. Because usually pursuing power in this world means that we miss out on the opportunity to speak hope to the disempowered. We lose the opportunity to speak hope to the hopeless, Rahab, the downtrodden, the prostitute, one who may very well have been enslaved. Is it any wonder that she hears the amazing story of a God who set a people free, who brought them up out of Egypt and protected them from the mightiest army the world had known? Is it any surprise that this Rahab, that she wants to be a part of it? Because it's a message of hope for the hopeless. And so Rahab asks the spies to make her a promise. She says this:
"Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into the house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied, "let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And so Rahab's life takes a plot twist. The woman who has been living on the far outskirt of the city, in the wall, downtrodden, she is offered freedom and hope. But that's not the end of her story, because the twist on her life is about to get even bigger. In Matthew chapter 1, the gospel writer gives us the genealogy, the family tree of Jesus, and this is what he says: "Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David." Rahab becomes the great-great-grandmother of the great King David. She's one of only a handful of women named in the genealogy of Jesus, one of whom is her future daughter-in-law, Ruth, who is going to be another foreigner, another outsider, another person who was disempowered and who is brought in and embraced by the covenant promises of God, a woman named Ruth. Because that's the story of what God does. He gives hope to the hopeless and a voice to the voiceless. In Hebrews chapter 11, in that great chapter of the heroes of faith, Rahab is included. "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." And in James chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, the apostle writes this: "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Rahab put her faith in the God who could fix what was broken, the God who was bringing justice to unjust situations, the God who was bringing hope to the hopeless and giving a voice to the voiceless. And she's embraced as part of God's family because of that. Because of her faith in the stories she had heard, Rahab receives a new identity. Stephen Furtick, he's a pastor down down south. He has a sermon that I've listened to one time on Rahab, and he tells the story of sort of, imagine that you're going to heaven. You arrive in heaven, and you're sort of, St. Peter meets you at the gates, and St. Peter says, "Hey, who do you want to see? Who do you want to meet?" And you sort of start ticking off the names of people that are, big names, right? "Oh, I want to meet Abraham. I want to meet David. I want to meet Paul." And Peter says, "They're all super busy. They're really popular. Anybody else?" And it happens that, just that Sunday before, you had heard a sermon on Rahab, and so, "I don't know, how about Rahab the prostitute?" And Peter sort of flips through the book, because in this imagination he's got a book. He says, "We don't have Rahab the prostitute here." We have Rahab the redeemed. Because we have a new identity in Jesus Christ. She's Rahab the redeemed. The one who heard about what God had done. The one who heard about the hope that Jesus, that God offered to the world. The one who knew that this God was setting those in bondage free. The one who knew that this God was a God for the outsiders and the excluded. The one who knew that this God offered hope. Rahab the redeemed. What's the label that you're carrying? What stories are you telling about yourself? So many of us are walking around smiling with our eyes, because, you know, can't smile with our mouth these days, smiling with our eyes, and in reality we're breaking. All right, we're carrying a vat of chili. We're struggling to hold on to it, struggling to manage our household, we're struggling to manage our family, we're struggling to sort of put forth this sense of hope, this sense that hey, we can sort of move through this. Maybe we're feeling excluded, maybe we're feeling like the outsider in need of hope. Maybe we're carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders, convinced that we're okay, but we just don't know how to ask for help. There's no Rahab the prostitute here. There's only Rahab the redeemed. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this new identity that you give to us. Help us to embrace it. Help us to live it. Help us to demonstrate it, that way, as others look at us, they would see you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Of Jesus, all this promise won for me, when he paid the highest ransom, once for always, for my freedom, I will boast in Christ alone. His righteousness and not my own. I will cling to Christ my hope. His mercy reigns now and forever. Love will never lose its power. All my failures could not erase. I walk within your favor. Grace unending, my salvation. I will boast in Christ alone. His righteousness and not my own. I will cling to Christ my hope. Mercy reigns now and forever.
Wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again?
mercy reigns now and forever.
Thank you, church. Have a great week, and we'll see you right back here next week at 9:45.